Well, I think we could just say amen and end after that song. I didn't have to do all this work. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. That's a song from way in my past. I love that song. And it's so appropriate for our lesson because we will see Jesus. Stephen saw Jesus. And many of you have loved ones in heaven that have seen his face and waiting for us. And I hope this is okay, Christina. It's the anniversary of Judson's home going on next Tuesday. And if you have anyone in heaven, but particularly a child, it has to be so precious to think of going there. And we get to all go there and see Jesus face to face. So thanks for that song. It's a little bit hard to go into persecution now. I have been known to do skits periodically in my talks, and I had one thought of today, but I told it to a group of gals yesterday. They said, you can't do that. So instead of doing the skit, I'm going to have you imagine what I maybe was going to do. Okay, we're all sitting here in Bible study, peaceful, and I want you to imagine all of a sudden in that back door comes a man running in camouflage, and he has a gun. And that would have been me. And he would say to us, so picture this, okay, nobody move. What is going on here? Are you having a Bible study? And he might have picked out Laura because she was up here. Tell me what's happening. And then he would look at all of us and say, are you Christians? Anyone that's a Christian, I want you to stand up right now. And when you stood up, he would say, because if you're a Christian, you're going to see Jesus in about 1 second. And then he would pull out his gun and shoot those that stood up. This sounds like something that might happen in North Korea or Sudan, but this actually happened in America a few years ago, and you probably remember it. In October 2015, at a community college in Oregon, a 26-year-old man named Chris Harper Mercer shot and killed 9 people and injured at least 7 others. He started asking the students one at a time, what is your religion? And if you are a Christian, stand up. And those kids stood up, which is amazing, and he shot them. And he did say that you're going to see God in about 1 minute as a threat to them. But you know what? They did see God in 1 minute, gone from the body, present with the Lord. But this story shocked, this event shocked our nation, shocked all of us. It doesn't happen very often in America like that, but this kind of thing is happening all over our world. And I was just thinking this morning, we actually prayed, thank you, Lord, that we live in a country where we can meet like we are this morning and feel relatively safe. But you know what? It's changing, and it could change fast. So today I want to share kind of 4 points. I want to talk about persecution worldwide, the persecution we're beginning to see in America, the persecution that Stephen faced in the early church, and then talk about a little bit how can we prepare for something like that. It's not an easy subject to talk on. Open Doors is an organization that fights for the persecuted church. I love that. And they define persecution, as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Christ. And that can be from beheadings to just being made fun of by friends here in America. Believe it or not, Christians remain one of the most persecuted religious groups in the world. And I just think that's amazing because Christians aren't doing horrible things. They're doing wonderful things around the world. But they continue to serve God, and they risk imprisonment, loss of homes, assets, torture, rape, beheadings. So many have lost their lives just in the last few years in our country, just as a result of being a Christian. Not that they did anything wrong. Maybe many of you saw pictures of some young men that were lined up, kneeling down on a beach, young Egyptian men who were going to be beheaded. And that picture was shown, and just that image is so awful. But I just heard Luis Plow talk about that, and he said every one of them at one point said something like Jesus or something about Jesus. They cried out, and I thought the minute they were beheaded, they saw Jesus face to face. But this is happening all over, and I just wanted to give you a list of the top 10 nations where it's most difficult to be a Christian, and it changes a little bit, but North Korea has been number one for a lot of years. So just, if you're planning on vacation soon, don't go to North Korea, or maybe any of these, although God calls people to these countries to risk their lives. There's so much more I could say about persecution in the world, but there's not time. But we read horror stories all the time, but it's so far away, it's kind of easy just to say, I can't even handle that, so I'm not going to think about it. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in other countries, and there are organizations besides Open Doors that do that, and I love that. Jay Sekulow, who fights for the rights of them, sums it up this way. Christians have been driven to the brink of destruction in Iraq and Syria. Christian children are cut in half, missionaries crucified, women sexually enslaved. ISIS has even used chemical weapons against them. And the UN has done almost nothing. And all of that just because they're Christians. It's amazing. Matthew 24:9 says, Jesus is talking and said, you will be hated by all nations because of me. And we're really seeing that now. But what about our country? We don't have mostly things like that. But we're seeing a rise, aren't we, of Christians being persecuted? And I think a lot in the political arena. You see these people that are getting up for office, and because they're Christians, they get made fun of. They almost don't get to make it. They are persecuted, and it has nothing to do with their qualities for the office they're running for. So Christians in politics are getting that, I think. Obviously, this man that killed those kids, that's one of the more extreme cases of persecution in our country. We all know the story about the bakers that wouldn't bake a cake for a gay marriage, and all that's entailed, and I believe it's still going on, and it's you think this is ridiculous in our country. An interesting thing happened to some friends of ours a few years ago. If you remember, there was Proposition 8 in California, and it was to defend or define marriage as between one man and one woman, and there was a vote on that. And some of our friends gave a substantial amount of money to support the view that we have. And they were talking to some other friends, and about 15 of them had done that, and almost everyone was severely audited by the IRS. And they really feel they saw that, and that's why they got audited. So that's another form of persecution. I just got a really encouraging email, and I thought, we hear so much bad about our country. I just wanted to read a little bit. And Jay Sekulow is a man that runs ACLJ, which is American Center for Law and Justice. So he's one that fights for laws. And he said, in an unprecedented victory, just as the other day, one of the biggest we've ever obtained, after a year-long lawsuit against the IRS, the bureaucratic agency has just admitted in federal court to wrongfully targeting the Tea Party and conservative groups for their political beliefs and has issued an apology. I'm shocked. In the proposed consent order filed late last night, the IRS not only acknowledges the Obama administration's wrongdoing, it consents to a court order barring it from ever taking such discriminatory action against conservative groups again. Now we hope that might last. He says, after more than 5 years aggressively battling the corrupt IRS, we won. The IRS will never again be allowed to target conservatives for their political beliefs, period. Isn't that something? That was a few days ago. I hope that that will stay true. But there are some encouraging things in our country, I want to say. 1 Peter 4:12 says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 that there'll be an increase of wars, nations against nations. Believers will be persecuted and put to death. This is in Jesus' time. He's warning of this. And will be hated by all nations because of Christ. And look at how many nations hate Christians. And even in our country, we're not looked on so well anymore. So this is coming true more and more each day. But we shouldn't be surprised because we have been warned. And guess what? It happened only a few years after Jesus went to heaven. And that's what brings us to our story today about Stephen. He was the first Christian martyr ever. So Christianity has experienced persecution from the start. And I want to look at Stephen's life now for a few minutes and give you a little background that we didn't get to read in our lesson. And it's all in Acts 5, and I really encourage you to read it if you didn't, because this whole Acts reads like a story, and we've sort of missed a gap here. We ended last week with Laura teaching on Ananias and Sapphira. And as we know, they were killed instantly for lying to the church and lying to the Holy Spirit. And we were all saying we're glad that that doesn't happen today, or none of us would be here. But God took that sin very seriously, the sin of hypocrisy, and he wanted to nip it in the bud for the early church. And so after that happened, the disciples continued to teach, and they were healing everyone. It was almost like Jesus for that period of time. And even if people wanted to get where Peter's shadow would fall on them, and they were healed. Well, as we know, the religious leaders don't like that when things start going that way. And so they grabbed the apostles and put them in jail. And they were so jealous. It says they were filled with jealousy. And I think jealousy is such a nasty sin. And you know what they did? They missed all the miracles. Instead of seeing all these people be healed and be happy, they were jealous. So they put the apostles in prison for a second time. And I love this part. An angel of the Lord came in the middle of the night and got them out. And it's not the best picture, but that's supposed to be an angel taking out one of them. Couldn't find a good one. And he freed the apostles and said, keep on teaching and doing what you're doing. And so the next morning, the religious leaders got all the honchos of the religious community and went to get them in jail. And so they got there and the jail was locked and they weren't there. I just think that's so fun. And they had no idea how to explain it. And then someone said, oh, hey, they're still teaching out where they were teaching before. So they went and got them and brought them before the Sanhedrin. And that is mentioned in our passage today. And I just want to say the Sanhedrin was a Jewish council of about 71 members, sometimes smaller. And they're also called the Council of the Elders throughout the Gospels. They ruled like a court, but they were still under Roman authority. And that's why when the Jews wanted to put Jesus to death, they had to take him to Pilate because they did not have the authority to kill someone. But they were probably the most powerful authority for the Jews, just the Jewish religion. So the Sanhedrin told the disciples, we told you not to teach. And what their answer was, we must obey God rather than human beings. That's a really important verse because sometimes you think there's a lot of verses that say we should obey our government and do what they say. But if it goes against God's calling, we are to obey God rather than man. So they didn't know what to say, and there was a wise man named Gamaliel who gave this great reason why they should just let the apostles go, because he said, we've had uprisings before, and they just die out. So let's just let it go, and they'll probably die out if it's not from God, but if it is from God, you're going to be fighting against God himself. So they had him flogged, and flogging is pretty strong. It's not just like a little beating. They flogged all the apostles. And then I love this. They left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffering the disgrace for the name of Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful attitude? And I thought, could I do that? If I got flogged, could I come out rejoicing that I suffered for Jesus? And the result of their flogging is that they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's kind of a little history coming up to Stephen. Stephen was chosen as one of seven men and their qualifications, they had to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And the disciples decided they were doing too many administrative things, so they had these men come. It's kind of like what deacons might be in some churches today, but it would free up the apostles so they could keep teaching and do what God really wanted them to do. And again, as they had this good organizational skill, the word of God just kept being taught and numbers kept increasing. We heard at the beginning like 3,000 believed in a sermon and 4,000, and now it just keeps on increasing. So that brings us to what you read in our passage today. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So we don't hear about the other men in that council, but Stephen, I think, was really special. Well, can you imagine what happens when he starts performing miracles and wonders? Of course, he gets pushback from the religious leaders. Again, they're probably jealous. They see all the attention he's getting, and instead of looking at the miracles, they just look at their own jealousy and think, we've got to stop this. So they brought him, and they tried to argue with him. And they were smart Jews, and I love this verse, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Holy Spirit gave him. Isn't that great? Here's all these religious people that had had all this training, and here's Stephen. They couldn't out-argue him, and the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom. And I thought, we have the same Holy Spirit in us. So if we get in situations like that, we need to call on him, and he may give us wisdom way beyond what we have ourselves. So because they couldn't refute him, they started stirring up the people to lie about him and give false testimony. Sounds a little bit like Jesus. And I love this next part. While they were lying about Stephen in this room to the Sanhedrin were all sitting around, and they looked intently at Stephen, and it says, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Isn't that neat? God did that. I think this would make such a great movie if they would just stick to the facts. But instead of thinking, why is his face like an angel, they ignored that. And they asked him if the charges were true of what they said about him. And instead of really defending himself, he went on to tell the whole history of the Jewish nation. And again, really encourage you to read this. It's too long for me to tell. But he started with Abraham and went all the way to the death of Jesus. Great way to get a mini history of the children of Israel and the Jews. He ended with, he went to King David, and then he started talking about Jesus and his death. And then he ended his talk. Here he is with all these people with these bold words saying, you stiff-necked people, you are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who persecuted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through Moses but have not obeyed it. He had a lot of courage, didn't he? Well, that didn't go over real well. They were furious, and they gnashed their teeth, it said. They say that in the Bible. It always interests me, being a dentist wife, what that would be like to gnash your teeth. Sounds awful. But it had to be really scary for Stephen as he saw that. And he maybe was thinking, I'm probably going to die. And a lot of us would just be like cowering. Instead, we come, I think, to the key verse of this passage. I love this. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Can you imagine that picture? Jesus is almost always pictured in the Bible as seated at the right hand of God. But here he's standing. And I like to think that he stood up to honor Stephen, to say, Stephen, I am with you. I am proud of you. Don't give up. Keep the fight. Wouldn't that be neat to have Jesus do that for us? And I'm wondering how many people that have been martyred for the faith over all the years maybe got to see a vision like that right before they died. But then Stephen goes ahead and shares this wonderful vision with his audience. And he says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is the man that he just said, you murdered. And now I see him standing at the right hand of God. They couldn't handle that. And so they grab him. They yell. They put their hands over their ears. It's such blasphemy. And they drag him out of the city to stone him. Just a little sidelight here then. It says they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we'll hear more about him later. While Stephen was being stoned and knew he would die, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who does that sound like? Jesus, doesn't it? Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord Jesus, do not hold this sin against them. So like our Lord. And I just think it's hard to find a picture, but up in the clouds, Jesus is standing there watching him get stoned. We don't always get to see that, but Jesus is always with us. In the hardest times, maybe he's the closest. Jesus is standing there, I think, welcoming him home as he dies with forgiveness on his lips. A beautiful picture, an encouraging one for us. What would we be like if we were in that situation? You know, we may never have to find out in this way, but we're all going to die. How do we want to die? With prayer on our lips? That would be beautiful, wouldn't it? And I would love to see Jesus when I was dying, but we don't usually get to do that. We've been talking about the power of the Holy Spirit this whole fall and in this fall session. And I think Stephen is one of the most beautiful examples of that. It should be encouragement to us if we ever face something like this. God will be for this. He didn't save Stephen from death. But what a beautiful ending with God cheering for him. And then another little side note. It says, and Saul approved of killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And I thought, it goes so quickly from the church just growing and people loving it to a severe persecution. And it says, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. And he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Saul was a strong religious Jew, and he really believed he was doing God's will to stamp out this new sect. But you have to stay tuned for next semester. But he became one of the world's greatest missionaries. And it's a fun story to read. So I've talked just a little bit about persecution in the world, in our country today, and in the early church. It's always been here, and it's not going away. So to end, how can we prepare for it? First, be prepared that it is coming. We're not to be surprised. We have been warned. Secondly, know God's word. And thirdly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. These were the thoughts that came to me as I was just thinking about that. And it was so fun to read Corrie ten Boom's article in our lesson. And she agreed. I thought, yay. She says, and she knows a lot better than I do. She was in a concentration camp for quite a few years. She says to feed on the word of God, digest it, memorize it, make it part of our being. She knew that when she was with no Bible, no Christians hardly, and in this horrible concentration camp. She also says we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We will never be able to stand in persecution without him. She says, no, you will not be strong in yourself when persecution comes. Rather, you will be strong in the power of him who will not forsake you. I love that promise. We can count on that. And another one of the best ways, I think, to be prepared is to know that we have heaven awaiting us. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are encouraged that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not it. No? Okay. Maybe I never had that one. Sorry. I didn't. The men that got their heads cut off in the Egyptians, I thought, you know what? They looked immediately into the face of Jesus. We can have hope because Jesus rose from the dead and is at the right hand of God in heaven. He's our advocate, as he was for Stephen, and he's interceding for us. Perhaps our Lord, will be our cheerleader. Our time on earth is short compared to eternity. Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that our present suffering, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Isn't that great? Our present suffering is nothing to the glory that we get to have. I have a coffee mug that I have really enjoyed that was given by a ministry to Iran. And it's to pray for a man named Farshid, who is imprisoned pastor in Iran. And on this it says, my wilderness is dangerous. And this is a great statement, but safe because I dwell between his shoulders. Isn't that neat? And he's been in a horrible prison, and yet he can say that. This morning, everyone, if you know Jesus, you dwell between his shoulders. I love that. Psalm 91 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So to be prepared for persecution, we need to know the Bible. We need to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and look to the promise of heaven and eternal life with Jesus. Stephen was given a glimpse into heaven, and I love that picture. And I want to close with a story that is a part of my life, my family, that has always been so special to me. My birth father died when I was only 3 years old, and my brother one. He died of cancer when he was only 30. At that time, my mom believed in God, but she didn't fully understand what a personal relationship was. They didn't talk about that. She was with my dad when he died, and he had been in a lot of pain. And all of a sudden, he sat up in bed and raised his hands up to the Lord and got a beautiful smile on his face and began to sing. And he had a beautiful voice. And we believe he saw Jesus at that time. And he actually, it's almost like his spirit left before his heart actually stopped. My mom said that it was so beautiful. She didn't really cry for a couple of days. And soon after that, she fully gave her life to the Lord. But it was so gracious that God let her see him go to heaven so she would know that for sure. And I've always had that special memory in my life of my dad. Stephen's death caused Christians to move out from Jerusalem and spread the gospel to many others. Persecution often purifies the church, and it spreads it, and it is growing in so many of the countries that are the most persecuted. I know lots of stories from Iran. So we can be encouraged this morning that God will grow his church no matter what, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we can actually rejoice like the disciples did from this verse in Peter, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I wish we could all sing it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you that you're there cheering us on, Lord. Thank you that we will get to see your face. And then we will know you like you are, and we will be perfect in heaven. Help us as we go through the rest of our world here, Lord, as persecution increases, that you will give us boldness, that you will help us speak your name without fear, Lord, and trust in you. Thank you for this morning, and we do praise you that we have this safe place to be at this time. Help us take advantage, Lord, of all the chances we have to get to worship you in freedom. We ask this in your name. Amen.